for our speaker this morning, a man that when I went to Bible College in 1965, I think he was already one of those old married students.
65. I was probably gone at that point. Over the hill.
You came back for some classes or something.
I was president of the Alumni Association, and I was also on the board. So.
Okay. So this is Tom Newman. His little sister was in my class, I believe, though.
Okay.
Marcy.
Okay.
Yeah. So we've had a long relationship. We've known each other for a long time, and just a blessing to sit under his ministry.
Thank you. Thank you, my brother. In fact, if I remember correctly, didn't you attend my dad's church in Boone, Iowa, some? Was it?
No.
How come he recommended me to you then?
maybe that was Dick Miller.
Maybe. That's not my introduction, all right? So. I was preaching a prophecy series in Norfolk, Nebraska, and just having a wonderful time, and the people were so responsive. I was using PowerPoint and all of that. And then I had a school teacher come up to me afterwards. And I'm always intimidated when school teachers come up to me afterwards because they ask these very profound questions. And fortunately, it's nice if I can give the answer. And so she said, you know, Pastor, I appreciate the fact that you're talking about we're going to rule and reign with Christ. But she said, what else are we going to do during that 1,000-year millennial period? I said, well, we are going to rule with Christ. I said, it also involves judging. And she said, what else? And that was a good question. That was a really good question. And so I said, well, I think that we're going to be able to worship God as we've never done before. And she looked at me and she said, that's good. And anytime you have a school teacher that says that's good, you take it. You've got a passing grade, all right? But anyway, that's where the genesis of this particular idea came from. But that stimulated me to really start searching the scriptures, and my own heart was blessed as I started developing some thoughts on worshiping God and just honoring God and thinking about all those descriptions of our God. I started talking about looking through the scriptures concerning adjectives that could be used to describe our great and glorious God. Because we live in this particular part of the country, we are exposed to things here that people in the Midwest. I come from Iowa. You can't tell that, can you? But nonetheless, I come from Iowa, and they don't know anything about Hindus, except that they know where they're from. They don't know much about Muslims. They don't know much about people that are from the Eastern religions. They don't know much about that. And so that was pretty much my case. How about Monroe, Iowa? How much would they know about? Probably not that much, would they? Yes. Anyway, that I had a very limited scope as far as my understanding. And one of the things that I have really learned to joy in, and that is that our God is so wonderful and so unique. But I will tell you this, one of the things that I started being very, very convicted about, and that is that when I start talking about adjectives that describe our God, I ran out of adjectives that we should be able to use to describe our God. I mean, we can take words like wonderful, majestic, awesome, things like that. It really does bless our heart as we start thinking about that. And then I started thinking, well, not only are those words that are so thrilling and precious and wonderful, but they really don't encompass all that our God really is. And then I started especially reading the Psalms, and my heart was so thrilled. And if you would like to do something this afternoon that would be a blessing to you, start reading the Psalms and write down some of the metaphors and similes that you see in the Psalms. Because that really does tell you a lot about our God, doesn't it? Isn't it wonderful to know that our God, the Lord, is our shepherd. The Lord is our rock. The Lord is our strong tower. The Lord, doesn't that tell you a lot about our God? And my heart just started thrilling more and more, or being more and more thrilled, as I started thinking about all of these things that describe our God. And quite frankly, you don't work on this particular excursion too long before you realize that our God is inexhaustible. But I'm glad to tell you that because of the goodness and the wonder and the thrill of God's revelation, I can tell you that by His grace, He is my God. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He is your God. We talked about that a little bit in the Sunday School hour. And boy, if you weren't here for Sunday School, come tonight, all right? Because I didn't do too well in the Sunday School hour. Brother Leo, I don't remember. Who did you have for a homiletics teacher?
Dr. Robert Del Nay.
Okay. Oh, my. Boy, you got the big one. I mean, he has his PhD, all right? I always loved to be around Dr. Del Nay because they thought I was as smart as he was, all right? But nonetheless, Dr. Del Nay, I had a teacher, an instructor, professor, called Dr. Butrin. And he told me, as well as the other students, that we were supposed to have our messages so compressed that we should basically get everything said in 12 minutes. It's never worked. It's never worked. And quite frankly, it shouldn't work, because our God deserves more than that, doesn't it? I started developing this whole study on our great and glorious God, and my heart was so thrilled. But then I realized, as I was developing this and I was preaching this, whether it was in camps or in conferences or whatever, there was one area that I had not really brought into this whole picture. And that was the fact that one day we are going to be at home with our Father. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. I hope it's a blessing to you. Because whether you're young or whether you're old, it isn't going to be too long before we're going to be at home with our Father. I really thought in my heart of hearts, Brother Leo, I really thought that the rapture would take place long before now. In fact, I could have helped God out a little bit, I thought, if he wanted some advice, that I was ready several times, for this to take place. But I will tell you this, one of the things as we get older, Brother John, you know this, God's ways are always right, aren't they? And the things that I've learned and the experiences I've been through, I've talked a little bit about that in Sunday School hour. I want you young people or younger people to know that everything that God claims to be, He is more than you ever dreamed that He could be. We had some disciples that were very, very distraught because the Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ had tenderly ministered to them. He washed their feet. That's the job that you gave a person who was too infirm, too incompetent to do anything else. You let them wash the feet of your guests. But that isn't what happened in this situation. Jesus did that in John chapter 13. We see somewhat of His sensitivity and His concern for those who were His. And by the way, that sensitivity and that concern He had for those disciples is the sensitivity and concern that He has for you. What a wonderful God. How precious and how thrilling to realize that. But He did tell them as He came to the end of that 13th chapter of John that He was going to leave them. They'd had some big plans. In fact, there were two disciples whose mother went to put the bug in the ear of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, my two boys one should sit on the right hand and one on the left hand. Remember that situation? And then the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was going to die. They had seen some big things. They had seen the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, when you cause a person to be able to see who had not been able to see, when you talk about a person that is able to talk that had not been able to talk and hear that had not been able to hear, and a person that is able to be raised from the dead, that's big stuff, wouldn't you say? And they were right there. And all of a sudden, he said that he was going to be dying. John chapter 14. Is where we're going to begin today. And I hope that your heart will be thrilled and blessed. Not because of anything that Tom Neiman says, but that it'll be blessed because of what the Lord Jesus Christ said as he tried to comfort those disciples. John chapter 14. They were devastated because he had told them that he was going to die. So we find these wonderful words. If a doctor came to me and said, "You know, Mr. Neiman, I have some very bad news for you. Your wife is very, very ill, and she's not going to make it." My heart would be troubled. Do you understand that? My heart would be troubled. When I was told that my dad was dying, I didn't want to let go. There were so many things that I wanted to say to him. And by the grace of God, I understood he'd had a stroke. I understood that there were things that I did say to him. But we can understand why their heart was troubled, can we not? So he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Isn't that wonderful? Let not your heart be troubled. Why? You believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, I have to tell you that what I am trying to establish here is the fact that we have a real and blessed hope. It's so wonderful to know that we have this hope. Now, there are those today who don't really have any confidence of anything beyond this life. Whether they're agnostics, atheists, or whatever, they have no confidence of anything beyond this life. Aren't you glad that right from the lips of the Savior, we have this hope? What is this hope? Well, in the 14th chapter of John, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why? You believe in God. Believe also in me. And then I want you to understand that we have this blessed, wonderful revelation. And that is, in my Father's house, in the place where my Father lives, in where my Father dwells, in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Was there ever any time that Jesus Christ did anything but tell the truth? There was never any. Everything he said was true. I would have told you if this wasn't it. I don't want to go too far afield here, but listen, there are those who can hack people to death in various parts of the world, and they're doing it right now. I was speaking at Galilee just a few months ago, and my heart was so grieved because I had just read about the Christian women in Eritrea that were being hurt and hacked to death. They were being violated, and then they were being hacked to death. And those people that did it felt like they'd gotten away with it. No, they aren't. There's a God in heaven that they're going to have to face one of these days. I hope you understand that there's a God in heaven who sits on the throne, who's going to make Hitler answer for every person that he has caused to lose their life. Because our God is a righteous God. He said, "If it were not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come again and what? Receive you unto myself. A wonderful, wonderful truth. I don't want to be maudlin or anything like that. But I can tell you, I know what it is. I know what it is to go through surgery. And you don't know for sure if you're going to make it. And it's so wonderful to be looking into the eyes of your wife just before you go into surgery and to realize that the next person you might see, the next person's eyes you might look into are the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. It could happen. By the way, it could happen to any of us at any time. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. So this first section here that I'm going to suggest to you is that we have, first of all, a very confident aspiration because we are given this by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God is there. He is there. God the Father, God the Son. It's one confirms the other. Come with me, if you would, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. My heart was blessed as I read this as a young Christian. And I really felt like I got a hold of something very thrilling here as the Lord Jesus Christ was seeking to pray for the disciples. And then, by the way, he prays also for us in this same passage of Scripture. You have to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is looking forward to the time when we are at home with the Father. Brother Leo, did you ever do corn detasseling? No, you didn't. You were from Washington. Did the people in Monroe ever do corn detasseling? One summer, my oldest son wanted something to do. He was bored. I tell you, by the time that summer was over, he wasn't bored because Dad said, well, he can come down to Boone, Iowa, and we'll put him on a corn detasseling crew. I think he was 12, 13, 14 years old, something like that. Can you imagine what I'm going to do at Christmas time when I'm telling all my friends all of the successful things that my kids are doing? You know, there are kids who, there are parents who have nuclear physicists for kids. They have brain surgeons for kids. They have, you know, they talk about all of the very, very exotic and all of the achievements that their kids have. What am I going to write in my Christmas letter that my kid is doing? I decided I was going to put in there, my son is involved in agricultural engineering, genetical engineering processes, and that's what my son is doing. He was detasseling corn. That means you pull the tassel out because you're making a new variety of corn. So I was thinking about this, and all of a sudden, as the days went on, as the weeks went on, I realized, my, and my wife felt the same way. We couldn't wait till our son came home. Those of you who have put your children on the bus or the plane to go to college or something like that, you'll appreciate. There's just an emptiness because your child is not there. And when your children are coming home, it is really thrilling, isn't it? I mean, I counted the hours. My kids didn't know it, but I counted the hours until they came home. Well, anyway, there finally came a time, the day he was supposed to come home, I thought, oh, 6 hours and Dan will be home. 2 hours and Dan will be home. He was supposed to get home at 10 o'clock that night. He wasn't there. He was coming home with some other people from the church. At 11 o'clock, he wasn't there. I was horrified. My son wasn't there. At midnight, he wasn't there. And finally, we just gave up and went to bed. finally, about 6 o'clock in the morning, I went down. We had a split-level house. I went down to the front door, and I knew something was up because I saw some clothes at the bottom of the steps, all right? And I followed that trail of clothes all the way back to his bedroom. But I wanted to be sure. And I looked in there, and man, he was sprawled all over every place. I mean, there were clothes all messed up all over the house and everything. But it's okay. I remember running up and telling Marilyn, I said, "Honey, our boy is home." Do you know, read John chapter 17. There's coming a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say to God the Father, "Father, our child is home." Aren't you glad for that tonight, today? Notice what it says here, John the 17th chapter, verse 24. He said, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me." My wife and I are living in a strange, strange time right now because we're selling our house and we don't know what our next address is going to be. But I will tell you what our real address is. That they be with me. Father, I can't wait for them to be with thee. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me, that where I am they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I want you to understand that you can listen to politicians and you can see politicians and you are going to be disappointed. But I want you to know today, folks, as we see Jesus Christ in all of his glory and when we see the God the Father in all of his glory, there is never going to be any disappointment. Forever and ever and ever we're going to be shouting, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, this is our God, and we are His." It's all right for you Baptists to say, "Amen, praise the Lord." I mean, we could say amen real loud and scare the other group out. But anyway, they may want to vacate. But sorry, I shouldn't have said that, should I, Brother Leo? I'll be gone next Sunday, all right? The wonder of our God. The glory of our God. Now, ladies, turn off your hearing aids. Okay, for just a minute. We men understand this a little bit. I've been married for almost 60 years. And I still have to tell you that there is a wonder that's associated with knowing my wife. She still surprises me after almost 60 years. And if my wife can do that, can you think about the grandeur and the glory and the magnificence of our God? It kind of puts everything that we have to go through here in perspective, doesn't it? So he said, "I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me, that where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." So as we talk about this confident aspiration, we are doing this, first of all, because we are taking the word of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's from our Savior. Well, there is the anticipation, I call it, of the saint also. There was the aspiration, comes from our Savior, but there is this aspiration, the anticipation of the saint. Sometimes I've even had Jewish people tell me that they're not too sure about anything going on after this life. If they're saying that, what they're telling me is they don't know what their own book tells them, what their own Psalms tells them, and other passages as well. For example, in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, "But as for me, in the abundance of your loving kindness, will I come into your house, I will bow toward thine holy temple in reverence of you." There's two factors there, and that is that we already have the identification of a place, don't we? I will come in your house, and I am going to bow in reverence toward you. We have a person. By the way, a house is absolutely hollow without the right persons in that house. When my wife is gone, I hear creaking and groanings in our house that I don't hear any other time. I don't even hear it. But when she's there, it's right. But here, he said, in your holy temple, I'm going to be able to reverence you. In Psalm 11, verse 7, it says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance, his face, that is, does behold the upright. In Psalm 16, one of the Psalms that I read for my own personal reading this morning, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or Hades or the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In this life, when we are having an enjoyable, thrilling experience, we do know that hanging over us, there's always the idea, this is not going to last forever. Right? Thank you. Three agreed with me. All right? But in His presence, there is joy for how long? Forevermore! Praise the Lord, forevermore! In Psalm 17 and verse 15, he said, but as for me, I shall see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with seeing your form. And then, of course, I love that last verse in the 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. Do you understand why I say there's no ending? We always live with the best situation, knowing that the situation that we're enjoying at that particular time can really change very dramatically on us. I don't remember as much English literature as I should. I got a little bored with Beowulf, all right? Do you know who I'm talking about? Good, all right. But I remember the poet who said, come grow old with me, the best is yet to be. That's not right. Because the older we get, the more problems we have. Aren't you glad that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? And he also said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So we have a sure anticipation. It's so definite. And I'm willing to be very dogmatic about this. The more you study the Word and the more you contemplate our great and glorious God, the more you want to hang on and to study even more. Which leads me to the next point. The first major idea that I presented to you is that we have a confident aspiration, but the next major point that I want to point, we've had the subpoints, but the next major point is that there is a very, very consecrated, I mean, it's directed, it's not ambiguous, it's not fuzzy, it's a consecrated adoration. Adoration. Turn to me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And again, you have to keep in mind, this is a man whose heart was heavy because he had seen his beloved king die. And he had been very much impressed and depressed because of what had happened as far as Uzziah was concerned. And when you are going through the depths, the deepest of depths, when you are going through the time when it just seems as though your heart would break, and it just seems as though you have one wave hit you, and another wave hit you, and another wave hit you, and you think, I can't take any more. What are you going to do in a time like that? What are you going to cling to? What are you going to focus on? Well, I'm glad that God gave us a wonderful illustration of what we can have and what we can focus on. Because we read here in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah was brokenhearted because his beloved king had died a very, very ignominious type of death. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Had Uzziah failed? He had failed. And when we are at the place when people fail us, when people betray us, when it seems as though everything is going out from underneath us, it's so wonderful to know that we can see the Lord high and lifted up. And folks, if you haven't been there, you will be there in the course of your life. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. Now, he would have understood something very, very important there. As he talked about the seraphims, there were places and there were things that reminded him. As far as the seraphims are concerned, Isaiah was a godly man. But I will tell you this, one place where we see the seraphims was when you went into the Holy of Holies. Remember that? You went into the Holy of Holies, and there was that altar. And on one side, there were the angels with their wings spread. And on the other side, there was the angel with their wings spread. And they covered the mercy seat. They covered the mercy seat. And Isaiah would had to have thought about that during that time. The word in the New Testament is propitiation, hilasterion. It was a very wonderful thing. And Isaiah knew that time after time after time, those seraphims had hovered over that mercy seat. And when the high priest went in with the appropriate sacrifice after all of his own sins had been taken care of, he went in with that sacrifice and the blood was applied to the top of that mercy seat and the fire of God came down from heaven and devoured it, and it proved that there was propitiation. There was satisfaction. God was satisfied. And the very fact that he got to see these seraphims in the presence of this one was so thrilling. And you can understand why later on in that chapter, he's seeing all of this. He said, I can't talk. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And I have to say, me too. Me too. But you do remember this. When that blood was consumed off the top of that mercy seat, it proved that God was satisfied. And God was going to do something special. Aren't you glad? 1 John tells us, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also the sins of what? The whole world. Folks, you have one who has already gone. He has paid for my sin. You know, when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, my first reaction was, I'm glad that my sins are gone. That was good. I didn't understand all of the theological ramifications as far as that which was going on. But as time went on, I started realizing more and more and more about the greatness of our God and what he had done. So, when I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I was just glad that my sins were gone. I mean, if I can be brought up to zero where that debt is paid, that's pretty good, right? I mean, everything that I'd ever done, every sin, every wickedness, every thought, everything that I'd ever done was gone. Aren't you glad for that propitiation? You have to understand, I am the oldest child in a family of seven. I had five sisters. They told my dad everything that I ever did wrong. They threw in a few extras just to be safety, because I probably would have done it if I thought about it, all right? But I'm a sinner, all right? I'm a sinner. I needed to have that sin taken care of. So that night, when I knelt beside my bed, so under conviction, and I got to that place, I'm not going to do it my way. I'm not going to try to negotiate with God. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And that night when I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, there was such a relief because my sins were gone. My sins are gone. I don't know where you're at, but if you've never come to that place in your life where you've asked Jesus Christ to take away your sin, it is such a joy to know that our sins are gone, praise God. And because of that, I have a right because of what God said. You know, later on in that chapter in Isaiah, Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Oh God, I don't even deserve to talk to you. I don't deserve to be in your presence. Who am I that I should be in such a position? But aren't you glad that God does never leave us where we're at? He takes the coals from off the altar and he said, I've touched your lips. So not only did he take away my sin, but he did something very special for Isaiah. He said, your sins are gone. Your iniquity is gone. Now, as time went on, the wonder of my salvation started to dawn on me. I will tell you, I had some doubts as far as my salvation. I didn't doubt the fact that Christ had saved me, but I did have some doubts about all of my sin being forgiven. I'd never killed anybody. I'd never been involved in immorality. I'd never been involved in all those things. But Satan likes to bang us around with these things, doesn't he? Aren't you glad that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most of our unrighteousness. You got it. All of our unrighteousness. But there's something more. Romans chapter 3 is especially wonderful because he says that not only are we justified, not only is our sin gone, but the thrilling words that we have in that passage means that we are justified. Tom Neiman is justified. And because of that, Tom Neiman no longer has to worry about going into the Father's presence. I will tell you, maybe nobody else has had this, but I had this thing. I kind of thought, I know that my sins are gone and I know now that I can go into heaven, but I probably need to be kind of in the back row. In the nosebleed section, okay? You know what I mean? I don't deserve to be down there in that intimate group. But as I read about justification, my heart is thrilled because not only are my sins gone, but in justification, he takes his righteousness and imputes that to my account. And so Satan may come to God the Father. He is the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? He may come to God the Father and he may say, if you are a holy and a righteous God, there's no way that Tom Neiman has a right to go into your home, into the Father's house. And from his, from satanic standpoint, he may think he has a case, but what he hasn't counted on is that Jesus Christ has imputed his righteousness to the account of Tom Neiman. And so when God the Father looks at Tom Neiman, He doesn't see Tom Neiman, but he sees Jesus Christ. Isn't it great to be home with the Father? And it says, oh God, the Father looks at Tom Neiman, and he doesn't see Tom Neiman. He sees Jesus Christ. And if I can paraphrase it just a little bit, it goes something like this. Satan, if you have a problem with Tom Neiman, you have a problem with my son, Jesus Christ. Get out of here. He belongs with me in heaven because as many as received him, to them gave he power. Aren't you glad it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, don't blame Leo if I go over a little bit, okay? We went to the same college, at least one of the same colleges. But I've just got to share a little bit more with you, okay? Because I get all excited talking about it. I hope it's a blessing to you listening to it. The greatness of our God. And to realize that we're going to be at home with the Father. And all the things that we've had to go through down here on earth are going to be nothing compared to the joy of being with the Father. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Jude. Because my heart is so thrilled as I see the grand climax of all of this being brought together. As we think about this consecrated adoration, we think of Isaiah. I didn't have time to develop the whole idea as far as Daniel is concerned. And the Apostle John, we could certainly spend a lot of time talking about that. We're going to compress it just a little bit as we look about this conviction and the assurance that we have. I'm sorry. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians before we get to Jude. 2 Corinthians. I'm glad we have this passage. I'm going to begin reading in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul writes, I know a man in Christ. He's obviously writing about himself, especially as you see what else he says later on in the context. He said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one was caught up into the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. But here's what I'd like to have you see. When we're with the Father, we're going to see things that we cannot begin to imagine right now. We're going to hear things that we do not have the capability of recording. People wouldn't believe us anyway. He said he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. It is so glorious. I mean, can you imagine being able to be part of that heavenly choir and singing with the angels? And you're always right on. No mistakes. And not only that, your heart is right. It has to be. Oh, it's going to be so grand. The Apostle Paul said, I heard things I cannot record. You wouldn't understand it if I did record it. I saw things I can't begin to describe. You couldn't believe it if I did write it all down and put it in the most glowing terms. That is glorious to anticipate that very truth. But now come with me, if you would, to book of Jude. As we think about the fact that one day soon we're going to be home with the Father, whether it's the rapture or whether it's through death, if you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, there is the anticipation of being home with the Father. By the way, it's a real incentive for evangelism, isn't it? And if you're here this morning, you're not sure about your salvation, be sure before you leave today. But in the book of Jude, as he is bringing this all together, he'd been talking about the apostasy and his concern and all of those earlier in the book of Jude. But in that 24th verse, it says this, Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you how? Faultless. No marks, no failures, no spots, nothing bad, no sin, no evil, no wickedness. The Lord Jesus Christ, there's coming that time, and please understand, I don't say this because of anything good about Tom Nieman, because it said, unto him that is able. When he presents me to the Father, it's almost as though he can say, Father, this is Tom Nieman. Isn't he precious? Isn't he wonderful? Father, it is such a joy that I can present him to you. He's going to present us to the Father, and he's going to do it with exceeding joy. He's not going to just say, well, I scraped him off the bottom of the street. Father, she is so precious. She is so good. It is so wonderful. Sometimes I embarrass my wife, but I'm so glad that when I ask her to marry me, she didn't say, well, I suppose. There's none of that in heaven, is there? He's going to present God the Son. Takes Tom Nieman, and he takes you, and you, and you, and you. Isn't that wonderful? You probably, if you're at the age I'm at, you probably don't have too many people describe you as being beautiful and precious anymore, right? Right. Father, Tom Nieman, it is such a joy to me, Father, to present him to you. It's with exceeding joy. Oh, glory to God. Folks, doesn't it make what we may have to go through in this life a little easier to realize that it won't be too long, regardless of how long, when we'll be at home with the Father? Dear Lord, in my limited way as a human being, I trust that your people have been blessed and encouraged. And I pray that they would love you more and that they would serve you better. And Lord, I just pray that we might delight in and rejoice in the wonder and the glory of knowing that we'll soon be at home with the Father. All glory to God. Certainly is the theme within our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.